Hey, Barb.
Yeah.
Did you hear about the mathematician that was afraid of negative numbers?
No.
He'll stop at nothing to avoid them.
No.
See? Zero, nothing, everything. One more time, rise. Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the message you provided. And Lord, we ask that to find a home in our hearts. Whatever's from you, let it just come into us and change us. And whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing with our series on what Scripture has to say about love. As you may have noticed, since we began this series last spring, Scripture has quite a lot to say about the subject. Much of our understanding of love and of our God, who is love, comes from our current verses of interest, which were found in 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter tells us what love is, what it's not, what it does and does not do, and its importance to us as a whole. This morning we pick up where we left off last week with 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love hopes all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. There's a parallel verse for hopes found in Psalms 147:11. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. He delights in those who put their hope in his love. It makes him happy. Last week, we noticed that the love our hope is founded on is not human love, but the agape love of God. We all have a valid hope for anything that this love affords us or promises to us. Last week, we noted that for us to logically place our hope for all things in the love of God, two fundamental things must be true and remain true. First, God and his love will never be changed by us. Second, we will be changed by the love of God. This week I'm going to look at how God's agape love gives us hope for change to our eternal destiny. Without this change, any other changes are moot. What good is being conformed to the image of Christ if I must spend eternity away from his presence, or if I cease to exist after I've been changed? This would be much ado about nothing, would it not? It's notable that I said love changes our eternal destiny. It does not afford us an eternal destiny because we are all eternal beings. We do not have brief spiritual moments. We are having a very brief physical moment. Our true nature and disposition is eternal, every one of us. The only difference between any of us eternally is how our temporal existence concludes, with eternal damnation or eternal glorification. We have all hope that our eternal disposition has been changed from damnation to glorification. That hope rests solely and completely in the love of God as expressed by his grace, offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. As the song says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hope for what? Hope for heaven. To have this hope requires a rational belief, because there is no hope without it being rational, in a change in our natural predisposition, which is eternal condemnation. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. A couple verses later in 5:18, it says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. All men sin, all men are condemned. This is the shared fate of the very best of us and the very worst of us. There is none of us that can claim, I'm too good for that to happen to me. This has been changed for any of us who have any true hope. To own the hope that the love of God grants, we must understand that in Scripture, the term death is often much deeper than just physical death. It carries with it our natural eternal reality, which is damnation. Hence, this must be changed for any of us to have any hope let alone all hope. Fortunately for us, the love of God did just that, as the term life in Scripture also has its own meaning specific to the topic of our eternal existence. This morning, I want you to understand this so that you can have the hope this truth offers you. After all, it is a matter of life and death. Romans 7:24 through 8:2, two chapters after all are condemned. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I find myself with my mind, am serving the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Remember what we just read, all are condemned. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I am wretched. I am heading for eternal separation from God. I have no hope. I need to be rescued because I cannot save myself. Who will save me from my eternal fate is what he's saying. Who will change my eternal outcome? Not my first death, but my second. Not my temporal fate, but my eternal one. Who will do this for me? And he says, thanks. Thank God Jesus Christ did. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in him. I was condemned in Romans 5, and now in Romans 7, I'm not. The difference is Jesus Christ. Not me, him. Not his grace in me, but the grace that's in him. This changes our destiny from eternal condemnation to eternal life. Now we have hope for change where we once had none. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 points this out. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, dead, so that you will not grieve as the rest do, who have no hope. They wrote it so I would say it so that you would know it and have hope in what occurs for those who are in Christ who have physically died. This information affords you hope. Those who don't have and understand this have no hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were, past tense, at that time, separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, as I noted, our hope in this matter is not that we will be eternal, because all of us already are, but our hope is that we will have everlasting or eternal life. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Remember, he said that to people who were alive at the time. Those who reject the Lord are also eternal, but they do not have eternal life. What they have is eternal wrath, punishment, disgrace, and contempt. In other words, that Scripture points out. The whole doctrine of future judgment in the New Testament presupposes survival for everyone after death. The term life here is bigger than the meaning than just existence. It has to do with fulfillment and abundance. Abundant existence where we are created for, the destiny we were formed to have. Anything short of this is not life. It is merely existence. We need to understand that in Scripture, the term life has two meanings. First, the state of being alive, animated, organic. Everything that is alive once was, now is, and will cease to be. The classic definition, the qualities that distinguish a vital and functioning being from a dead one. But in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, the word can have a deeper spiritual meaning. It has to do with fulfillment, completion, and spirituality. In this sense, not everyone who has been alive now has life. In the classic meaning, life ends when we die. and the scriptural meaning, life begins when we die. As Romans 8 tells us that death cannot separate us from the love of God, and Philippians 1:21 tells us that to die is to gain. Life in this sense goes beyond being physically alive. Train your mind to see and understand the difference in Scripture when you read it, because if you don't know it, it can be confusing what you're reading. Context will tell you which is which. Many times in Scripture, people that are alive are spoken to about receiving or obtaining life, even though they're already alive, indicating there are two different things that are being spoken of. Not everyone who has life is still alive, and not everyone who is alive has life. The phrase born again marks the point where this difference in terms begins, as all people were born, but not all people were born again. Hence, while all are alive temporarily, only those who are born again have life eternally. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus tells us that there's only one fork in the road that everyone who is alive can choose between. One way leads to destruction, the other leads to life. This is said to people who, of course, were alive at the time. The living had to make a choice to find life. We will see that in Scripture, destruction and death also have two meanings. One temporal, that we all know and will absolutely experience, and one eternal, which we, as the children of God, will absolutely not experience. Not everyone who dies, brothers and sisters, is dead. Not everyone who has life is now alive, but no one who is dead has ceased to exist. No one. This is the true reality of our experience. We are all eternal. Our essence is destined for one of two places after this body dies. Scripture often refers to these two possibilities as either life or death, but both are eternal. Scripture gives the time and place where this eternal disposition will be declared. Now, a quick note, just for understanding. Eternal and everlasting are two different things. God is eternal, always was, always will be. We are everlasting, always will be. Both terms come from the same Greek word. They are commonly used interchangeably for unending. Yet the basic difference should be known and understood. In other words, we just mix them up. Back to our point where this is declared. Matthew 25, 31 through 34, then verse 41, then verse 46. This is the fate of every person who has ever lived. We will all be here. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before it was started, this was for you. This was always the intent, to give you this. This is why there is a world. This is why you are here, so that you can inherit this. Verse 41. Then it will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire forever, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is there anyone here that is not eternal, whose existence stops? Are there any options other than life or punishment offered? No. Both the sheep and the goats have eternal existence. Only the sheep have eternal life. This is our hope in the love of God. There is either eternal punishment or eternal life. Eternal life is unfettered and eternal access to the love of God. Eternal punishment is external exclusion from the love of God. We often miss this part where it says, depart from me forever. You are excluded from the love of God. Imagine this world without any of God's influence in it. No love, no law, no kindness, no patience. Nothing but the unbridled will of man, the poison that has fallen into the drink. Each one seeking his own deity. Jealousy and arrogance completely ruling each heart. A place where wrongs are never forgotten, and love is vengeance that is never freed. And where anger is the only passion. A place where the worm in the minds of men never dies and where the fire of pride is never extinguished. A place where we are left to ourselves forever. A place without the love of God is a place where there is no life, light, or truth. There is no faith or hope where there is no love. I don't know what else hell will be, but it will be what we have sought here in our flesh. Existence where each of us is a frustrated God without the love or the power to be so. Existence where each of us is a frustrated God. Instead of each of us being the sons of the loving and all-powerful God. In the end, each of us gets exactly what we desired. Exactly what we wanted. Sent to the left to do as we wish, free of God, or to the right, bound to the will and love of God. We choose heaven or hell here before we stand before Christ there. At that moment, he simply declares the matter closed. For this world to be hell, all God has to do is turn his back on it and leave those who have turned their backs on him to themselves. Go ahead and allow yourself to do as John Lennon suggested. Imagine there's no heaven, above us only sky. That's hell. Acts 24:15-16. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Both the sheep and the goats continue on. The sheep experience is called eternal life. The goat's experience is referred to as eternal death. Only the righteous in Christ have hope that the love of God affords. Each will be given what they wanted in this life. In the end, you will get what you wanted. Life with God, or an existence where everyone is God. We will be granted exactly what we've chosen, exactly what we wanted, forever. Revelations 21:7-8. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Sons are heirs to everything the Father has. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the second death is eternal. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none of us that are righteous. We're all destined, every single one of us, for this second death. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord and rely on his love have a valid hope for eternity living instead of eternally dying. The love of God gives us real hope we can build our faith on, that our eternal destiny has been changed from death to life, and everything that these two words mean in reference to all of eternity. We have hope for all things because we one day will have all things that Christ is heir to, without anything but love ever having us again. Not pride, not greed, not lust, just love. Know this. This hope we have is not everlasting, because one day this hope will become eternal life. We won't need it anymore. And we will find that to conquer death, all you have to do is die. And that's pretty simple. And this brings us to the next change in ourselves that we all have hope for. That I will be changed to the image of Christ. Because I have so little interest in an eternity where I am what I am right now. I cannot call such an eternity life. We are saved and then we are sanctified. This is all hope. This week we saw that our eternal disposition has changed. Next week we'll look at our eternal character and how it will be changed. This is why we have hope. This is what he came to give us. And he came to give it to us abundantly. Amen.